Well, it is great to have you here, Fairhaven. Great to see you. If you're a guest, you've been greeted by all of our hosts and campus pastors on each campus. I want to say hello as well. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here on staff. It's great to have you here. Whether you attend on a regular basis or whether you're a guest with us, it's just so great to be in worship together. I want to say hello to Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics and those of you that are online in the Dayton area and around the country and some even around the world and all of you that are right here in Centerville. It's great to have you here. I want to give a shout out to Eben and Jenny, who are visiting with us today. Great to have you with us today. Thank you for being here. And others that might be joining us for the first time here today, we're so grateful. I want to start off with an illustration today as we get into the last segment of this series we're calling Elevate, where we're looking at doxologies in Scripture. If you haven't been able to track with us, we're looking at three doxologies. Today's the third. There actually is 21 doxologies in the New Testament. And so this series could really be very long, but I chose the three that are most three doxologies that are just power-packed, the richest, the fullest, and today we're going to look at my favorite one, actually, that's found in Ephesians. So if you want to grab a Bible or a device and you want to start heading that direction, Ephesians chapter 3, I'll give you the specifics of that in just a second. It's right in the middle of actually the book of Ephesians, and so Paul writes this this doxology to the church in Ephesus, and we read it today, and I think it'll be a great encouragement to us. But if you get this illustration, and if you just think about this one little image, you'll get this entire message. You'll get this entire doxology that we're going to read here today. And I want to show you an image of a drop of water. In our bathroom, in one of our bathrooms, the boys' bathroom actually, one of the toilets is leaking, and the tub in the toilet, the gasket isn't working well, and so water is leaking. And so I was doing some research thinking, should I turn the water off? I mean, is the leaking water going to cost us a lot of money? What's that like? And as I was doing that, I ran up against some really, really interesting things that plays right into what we're thinking about today. Did you know that a small droplet of water, I mean, one drop of water, in fact, when you do this today, if you go home today with your family or take a drop of water and just put it on the counter, and I want you to stare at it for about a minute and just look at it, because it's absolutely amazing when you know everything around a drop of water. Let me ask a question around that. How many water molecules are in one drop of water? Now, some of you are like, man, I didn't come for a science class today, and it's been a long time since you've probably been in science class, and for those of you that are in science class, you may know the answer. I don't even know what a molecule is, to be honest with you, so I had to look that up. I mean, how many molecules, water molecules, are in one drop of water? Well, I had to research that and look it up. I asked my wife actually this week, and she said 1,000. Turn to the person next to you if you want and see if you can guess how many water molecules are in one drop of water. Turn to the person next to you or online. You can just type it right there. Let's see if we can get some wisdom here in our church family. The scientist, where are you? Scientist? How many of you said 10,000? Okay, how many of you said 1,000,000? Anybody say 1,000,000? Okay, a lot of you. How about 10 million? Okay, some of you said 10 million. Here's the answer. First of all, let me tell you what a molecule is, because I didn't know. So let me show you. A molecule is two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. That's why we call water H2O. Right? And so I didn't know that. And so there's two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. And the number of molecules, the question is, how many water molecules, two hydrogen and one oxygen, are in one drop of water? This is going to blow your mind. It is 1.67 sextillion. I don't even know what a sextillion is, and so I had to look that up. And some of you that are new, you're thinking, this guy's an idiot. I am an idiot, apparently. I don't know. I had to look it up. It is 1.67 with 21 zeros. That's the number of water molecules in one drop of water. We've come here today to worship a God that created one drop of water with 1.6 sextillion water molecules. molecules, thank you, in this one little drop. I can't even say it. I'm just so overwhelmed with, the, you know, it's incredible. So I thought, well, how can I try to illustrate this in another way? Because I don't know if this makes any sense to you or how do you get your mind or head around that. So let's try marbles. So I brought some marbles with me here today. And let's just assume that one marble, let me just grab one marble. Let's just assume that one marble is one water molecule. So we need 1.6 sextillion water molecules. So we need 1.6 sextillion marbles in order to really make up one drop of water. Now, if you were going to store 1.6 sextillion marbles, what kind of a spot would you need? Would it take like a 20-foot U-Haul truck? Would it take, a huge building? Would it take the Nutter Center and fill up the Nutter Center, you know, with marbles? Here's the answer. If you were to take 1.67 sextillion marbles, you would fill up Mount Everest. That's not even the impressive part. It's Mount Everest times 1,000. The number of water molecules that are found in one drop of water. And that's the God that we have come to worship here today. That's the God who is so powerful and so all-knowing and has your situation at hand. We can trust him. And we're going to read today about a God who has some things that he wants to teach us through a doxology. Because a doxology tells us about a God who does certain things for us, and about a God who has attributes that you and I need to study and make sure we understand, because as we leave here and go about our week, whatever that looks like for you, it's important for us to walk away knowing this God that we worship, who is created in one drop of water, this amazing amount of science that are behind all of this. It's absolutely amazing to me. And so the question, as we look at this one drop of water, again, I challenge you to just drop one, drop of water on your counter and just stare at it with your family. And it should remind you, hopefully, of this amazing God that we serve. Here's the question I want to begin with today, and that's this: how big is your God? Given your situation and circumstance, if you're in high school, your challenges are different than if you're 60 or if you're 50 or if you're 30. But we all have different problems. And so the question is, how big is your God? And is there something that we could read in Scripture that would help us? Turns out a doxology can do that. And we've been in this series called Elevate, because when you read a doxology simply means to express praise to God. And we do that through worship and through singing. In fact, doxologies are often sung, but you don't have to stop with a song. You can actually recite it back to God all week long. You can talk to him and recite back the things that we're going to learn. You're going to learn three things about what God does in our lives. Amazing things. A God who can be represented in just one drop of water. It's absolutely incredible. And so we've been saying in this series that as we read these doxologies, to express praise to God. And so I hope today, as you've come to worship, whether in any one of our campuses or online somewhere, that you come to worship, you didn't come to be a spectator, you came to actually participate. See, we've got talented musicians on all of our campuses. We've got talented musicians who will lead us in worship. And it's not their job to sing, and you just sit there and watch, or I sit there and watch. It's not that I simply open up God's word and say, look what I found, and you just sit back and listen to it and go away thinking that was kind of interesting or maybe not interesting. Or this is really about us, you and I participating with God and helping us to experience God in such a powerful, powerful way. And so we get to express praise to God all week long. And so in this series, we've been saying that we can give praise to God, which will elevate our relationship with him. Because when you know more about God, it elevates your relationship with him. And hopefully today, as we read this doxology, it will elevate the fact that you are worshiping and serving and expressing yourself to a God who is so amazing and wants to do so amazing, so much in our lives, each one of us, that it's worth being here. It's worth coming. It's worth participating. It's worth experiencing this together. Grab your Bibles. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 20. The truth of the matter is, it really starts in verse 14, but I want to read the doxology for you and then keep your Bibles open, because we're gonna go back to verse 14 and unpack this for us. And we're going to learn today three things about what God does for us through this doxology. In this series, all 3 weeks, including today, I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do, but I'd love to do it today again if you don't mind. Would you stand in honor of God's word and in honor of a doxology? I'm going to raise my hand to you as a blessing as I read it to you. And if you want, you're welcome to hold your hand up, not necessarily to me, but as you hold your hand up, you're expressing to everybody in this room here at Centerville, Classic, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, and even online if you want, that we all want to bless each other. The coming together to worship is not about you only, but it's about us together experiencing the blessing of God. Is that right, church? So here we go. Let me raise my hand to you and read this doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Say hello to some people around you, would you? Before you sit down, keep your Bibles open. Just say hello, if you will. Second question I want to pose for you today as we read that doxology, because it says so much about God, three things to be exact. I want to start out with the second question, and that's, what does able to do far more abundantly mean to you? I don't know what you came in here today. I mean, today you could be coming in and you're at the end of your ropes, and emotionally and mentally you're just fatigued. And I hope today you'll be encouraged and you will elevate your relationship with God in such a way that you hear from God specifically for you. I promise you, he wants to do that. You may be here today and life could not be going better for you. It's awesome. And so you leave here today even encouraged and even elevated even more or beyond where you're at, because that's what God wants to do. These are big words here. Far more abundantly. I mean, abundantly is a big word as it is. But then to far more abundantly, that's huge. It's amazing when we think about this. So what I'll do is give you three things that God does for us as we read this doxology, and let's see if we can unpack it and apply it into our own lives. Ready? Here we go. Number one, the first thing that we learn about God is this, that God is a specialist in the impossible. That's what he does. That's why we read in here that he'll do more abundantly than you can even think or you can even ask. I don't know about you, but I can think and ask about an awful lot. And when you think of the impossible, because that's what Paul is saying here to the Ephesian church, and I believe he's saying it to us, that God can do things that you haven't even thought of yet. Some translations say imagine, that you haven't even asked about yet. The problem is that when you and I hear the word impossible, our mind typically goes to some really important things like, man, if God is about the impossible, what would it be like if God could take care of and create world peace? That'd be good. When we think of the impossible, we think of that there would be no poverty in our country or in the world. When we think of the impossible, we're thinking of that there would not be one child on this planet who's abandoned, not one. When we think of the impossible, we think of that hunger would go away, that there would be no broken relationships, that cancer would disappear and diseases would dry up and disappear, that crime would go away, that racism would end. That's what we think of when we think of impossible. We think of addictions, that there would be no such thing as addictions. And certainly, listen carefully, God cares about all of that. But when we read this doxology and we realize that God is a specialist in the impossible, he's talking about something that is really amazing, that if you think through this and understand this, God wants to do something that in a sense is better than that, which is hard to even imagine. Let's see if we can dig through this a little bit and understand exactly what's going on here. See, when we talk about God being a specialist in the impossible, we have to go up a couple of verses first. And so would you go with me to verse 14? We looked at verse 20 and 21, but let's take a look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Paul is actually praying a prayer. He's on his knees praying to God about this Ephesian church. And this prayer is important for us because he's praying to them, verse 17, "so that Christ," that's Jesus, "may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now, the word saints there is not what some of us grew up with in terms of a tradition, faith tradition. Saints here means if you're a follower of Jesus, it's part of the family of God. That all of us are part of the sainthood of the kingdom of God, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of this. That's what Paul means here. So he says, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Meaning, you may understand the love of God, but there's more to understand. There's a lot more to understand, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Make sure you catch this. See, if we're talking about God, who is a specialist in the impossible, what the doxology is telling us here is that the impossible is found in the love of God. In fact, if you encounter God's love today, that's how you encounter the impossible. Because God wants to do inside of us by his love what he wants to do in helping us to be a part of the impossible in the world, to making sure that as followers of Jesus, we can make a dent in world peace and poverty in our city and helping with children and disease and cancer and addictions and all those things. It's amazing to me. It would be much simpler if God would just handle it. He cares, and so what he does is he wants to allow us to experience the love of God. Let me go one step further. Did you realize that today, if you understand the love of God a little bit more, it might help you in dealing with what seems to be impossible in your life?
Yeah.
How does that happen? A couple things that I think that might help us in terms of applying this. Number one is that we need to ask boldly to experience God's love. Because if you encounter God's love, you encounter the impossible. And when you encounter God's love, that calls us to sacrifice. That's why Ephesians 3:20, if you've been around for a little while, has been a verse that's been a part of Fairhaven Church for 40 years, actually. 17 years ago, we took this verse on and said, you know, if God wants to do something in our hearts by his love, and that calls us to sacrifice, what would it be like if we did something and allow God to do amazing things? And 17 years later, it's incredible to see what God has done by our sacrifice. And so sacrifice is part of understanding God's love. Engagement is part of understanding God's love. And when we understand sacrifice and engagement, that then God wants us to actually embody what it means to the love of God in our community. That when you get up in the morning, that in your neighborhood and with your family and at work and driving around or whatever store you go to, that you get to embody the fact that there's a God that loves you, and you're learning about that every single day in order that the impossible might happen in your life, so that then the world can see that and it changes the world. That's incredible when you think about it. Now, there might be something that might be a little bit more practical if I put it another way. Let me put it a different way for you. I think it will help us here today as we're thinking about God being a specialist in the impossible, and that's this. We must crave a relationship with God. That when we crave a relationship with God, we begin to understand how much he loves us and what that love can do and what that love can allow in our lives. It's absolutely incredible when you think of it this way. Craving a relationship with God is how we're gonna understand and experience the impossible. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. When you crave a relationship, that means that you're gonna do something about it. That means that on a weekend, our relationship with God is just not about the weekend or a small group. It's all week. It's everything we do, that we crave a relationship with God. You've heard me say that Kathy and I, we have four sons, and I crave a relationship with our four sons. We talk to them as regularly as we can, and having a conversation with them. I have two daughter-in-laws. I actually, you know, text my daughter-in-laws, and because I crave a relationship with them and helping them as they are, you know, are with my sons and making them better. I'm so grateful for you guys, you ladies who are making our sons better. And so I crave a relationship with them. I have a grandson, and I crave a relationship with my grandson. His name is Owen Eugene Smith. In the Smith family, we do boys for some odd reason. I don't know. My daughter-in-law is pregnant. with a second one, and yeah, sure enough, it's a boy, apparently. And so we got another boy coming, and so I crave a relationship with this little boy, Owen. He's 2 years old, and my wife and I, almost every single morning, about 8:12 to 8:15, we have a conference call or a Zoom call or a FaceTime with our little, our grandson, Owen, every morning just about. And it's so fun. We ask him about his breakfast because he's always eating breakfast. And so I think we actually help him eat his breakfast, to be honest with you. And so we're talking to him and we're asking him about his day. What's he going to do this day and what he did last, yesterday. And then he always wants us to read stories. So we read stories. Almost every morning we're reading a story. Goldilocks and the Two Bears, he says. He's missing a bear. Anybody know that? I can't convince him. It's Goldilocks and the Two Bears. I cannot convince him for some reason. And so we read the story. We read it every morning just about, and it's just so fun. Every once in a while, in the evening, he'll FaceTime us back because I believe he has a craving to a relationship with us. What I have discovered in my life is that understanding the love of God in my life has become much more focused after I become a parent and a grandparent. And if you're here and you're not a parent or a grandparent, it doesn't mean you miss out, but watch those of us that are parents because we're learning so much about the love of God when we parent. And I love the fact that my little grandson craves a relationship with me, which reminds me that I need to crave a relationship with my Heavenly Father. My little son, my little grandson, he called us a couple of weeks ago and he wanted to show us that he has learned how to sing and dance. So he says, Poppy, I want to show you. I'm going to dance, I'm going to sing for you. And then he put on a cowboy hat, which my wife and I bought at Cracker Barrel. You got to go to Cracker Barrel if you like cowboy hats for little boys. We found this little cowboy hat at a Cracker Barrel, and all four of our sons wanted to be cowboys, and so I'm assuming my grandson, because he's, it's part of the DNA. And so sure enough, we gave him this cowboy hat, not thinking he would wear it. He wears it all the time. And he FaceTimed us not too long ago because he craves a relationship with us. And he says, Poppy, I want you to listen to me singing and dancing. And then he says this, and then I want you to clap for me. Here it is. That's awesome right there. Give it up for little Owen. The little cowboy hat. He usually wears cowboy boots as well, but he didn't wear them that night. We were a little disappointed, but kind of cheesy, but it makes the point, doesn't it? I crave a relationship with him. My wife, we crave a relationship with him. And I'm wondering in my own life, do I crave a relationship with God like that? Where I'm going to talk to him every single day and involve him every single day? Because, church, it's as we crave this relationship that we will encounter the impossible. Because the impossible is how God wants to work in you and then through you. It might help us to remember the God that we serve, a God who, in a drop of water, has 1.676 trillion molecules. This God that we serve is omnipotent. He's in full control. In other words, there's nothing he can do to gain more power, nothing he can do to gain any strength at all. He is completely as strong as he'll ever be and completely powerful. He's all-powerful in life. And it's so encouraging to know that we can come here, that an all-powerful God wants to reveal his love to you in a new way, because it tells us in the doxology is that there's some things that you and I don't know yet about his love. And so if you crave a relationship, we're going to learn some more about his love. And as we do that, the impossible shows up in our lives. It's amazing when that happens. He's omnipotent. Secondly, God is omnipresent. So if you think that God is not nearby or feels like God is distant, he's not. You may not be paying attention, which happens sometimes in our lives, but he's right there. He's a whisper away. He's literally a prayer away. It's amazing that a God that will be with us no matter what happens. And of course, that's a little frightening, isn't it? When we think back in our lives and we do the Rolodex of all the things that we said or places we've been or the encounters that we've had, which just again shows us the love of God, because by his grace, he forgives us. He forgets. And he loves us, forgives us, gives us freedom. That's just amazing when you think about that, the omnipresent God. Then thirdly, he's omniscient. In other words, he's the criteria of truth. In a day and age where truth is relative or alternative truth is out there, isn't it good to know that we have a God who loves us and can help us navigate truth because he is the criterion for truth? He's the one that sets what truth is. And so if we want to live out our lives and understand the impossible, it comes by way of his love inside of our lives. And then there's another one that doesn't begin with O, actually, and that's the immutable God who he never changes. He's the same yesterday, help me out if you know this, yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And this is the God that you and I came to worship today. Understanding that through a drop of water, we can be so amazed at who he is, because he's a specialist when it comes to the impossible in our life. Well, there's a second thing that we learn about God through this doxology, and so let's read it again. Take a look at it with me, if you will. Let's take a look. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. Here comes the second part. According to the power at work within us. According to the power that is at work within us. And we've already sort of been saying this, but here's the second thing that we learn about God, that God wants to do things in us far more than he wants to do things for us. Now, you might be pushing back and saying, wait. I need God to do some things for me. Well, he does, because any good thing that you have in your life, any good thing that you experience comes from God. Even in trouble, when you have a moment of peace, that's a good thing, right? That comes from God. So all good things come from God. And so God does care about what we need in our life, but this is an important truth, that he wants to do in us far more than what he wants to do for us. Have you noticed that when we ask God to do things for us, it tends to be in three categories? It tends to be about people, or it tends to be about problems, or it tends to be about pennies. It tends to be about the things that we struggle with, or that we're dealing with in life, or dealing with people. So encounters that we have with people, because, you know, there's people that you don't get along with, there's people you struggle with, there's all kinds of things, people, and then pennies, which is your money. And it's hard. Those are the three areas typically that we want God to do something for us. And he cares about all three of those, trust me. But he wants to do something in us which is far deeper and far more lasting, actually, in life. The question is, how does that happen? Well, he tells us, let's take a look again, drop up to verse 14 again, because the doxology is really the crescendo of this prayer that he has in verse 14. Let's take a look. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the only place in all of the Bible where you see the relationship of Jesus in our hearts. Because a lot of times we've grown up, or you've been to Sunday school, or you've heard a parent or a grandparent say, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Have you ever heard that before? Well, Jesus doesn't come into our hearts. We have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And so right here is the only place in all of the Bible where we get that idea or metaphor. The Bible tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Catch this. And through the Holy Spirit is helping you to connect with God, so that as we pray and ask things of God, through Jesus' name, Jesus sitting next to the Father is whispering and talking to him on our behalf. I don't know if you can get your head around that. I mean, that's better than marbles and great, you know, in Mount Everest. That's amazing when you think about that, that Jesus is talking to God on your behalf on a regular basis. Amen. So we learn here that we can be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. A couple things that might help us to understand this point here, that God wants to do things in us, and that's this. We need to be sensitive, or there has to be a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, which is the difference maker. In other words, the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and it takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life in order to experience the kind of power and change that this doxology is talking about. Because God wants to do things inside of you, inside of me. The question is, how does that happen? How can you and I be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? You know, because sometimes I get questions like this from people all the time. You know, I have a thought in my mind, and I don't know if it's God or if it's, you know, the pizza from last night or, you know, so you're trying to figure this all out. And so here's what I know, that if you spend time, so here's the first thing we need to do. If you want to be sensitive to the Spirit, you got to slow down. How many of you know that hurry is the worst enemy for the Holy Spirit? And I think that's why we get caught up in busyness. And the enemy wants you to be running as fast as you can because busyness quenches what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. So we got to slow down. And we need to be a model for that for our culture and the world around us, that we can slow down enough that we're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And here's how you know, by the way, if it's pizza or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will draw you to God. If you have a thought or an idea that doesn't align with who God is, what his word says, and about his character, it's the pizza. But if you hear from God and it causes you to crave a relationship with him or to have a greater sense of who God is in your life or asking you to take a step that lines up with truth, that's the Holy Spirit who wants to work in your life and help you. So it takes us slowing down. Secondly, it takes us wrestling with truth. Because you can't wrestle with truth if you don't slow down enough. And we got to do this in our families. Parents, let's do this. Let's get our kids together and have time where we can wrestle with truth. Because the truth they're hearing at schools and, you know, with their friends and on social media, it's an alternative truth. And we got to make sure that we help them understand as we wrestle with truth. And thirdly, it takes meditating on the cross. That's why if you're a guest here, you need to know that it's the first weekend of every month we have communion together. We take a piece of bread and a cup of juice, and we remind ourselves of what God accomplished through his son on the cross, because there's no greater example of love that he took your place and mine. To be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that's the difference maker. But let me say it a different way. Let's say it this way, that if we're going to understand what God wants to do in us, God doesn't need you. He wants you. If you understand that God wants to do something inside of you, it isn't that he's asking you to do a bunch of things, that you need this long list. It's not that at all. It isn't that God needs you. He wants you. As I was looking at this video of my grandson, it just dawned on me that, you know, having four sons, I didn't get to pick them. God gave them to us, and I'm glad he did. But I didn't pick them. Can I tell you that if you're here at Centerville or Beaver Creek or Classics or Springboro or Northmont, if you're online somewhere in the country and you've adopted a child, well done. You pick that child. You chose them. If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you fostered a child, or you brought a child into your home for a week, a month, 5 months, a year, well done. Right, church? Amen. Well done. You made a choice. It's no wonder that the Bible equates a relationship with God as an adoption process, because God chose you. He wants a relationship with you, and he invites us to be in a relationship back with him so that you and I can encounter his love, meaning we can encounter the impossible, because he wants to do something inside of us that can only happen inside of you. You can be the impossible thing for the world around you, the people around you, and the places that you live and move. That's a daunting thought when you begin to think about it that way. That God wants to work inside of you. I'm gonna show you a picture here. I didn't ask my wife for permission, and so don't tell her. All right? Actually, she's sitting right over here. This is a picture of our master bathroom, and it's horrible. That's why we're doing renovation in our master bathroom. We've been waiting for a decade and a half, actually, because we've been putting our sons through college. And so it's time now for my wife to get her bathroom. This tub, I guess it's a soaking tub or a sauna tub, or I don't know, it's never worked. I mean, it leaks, and so it's hard to get water in there, and the buttons don't even hardly work. And if you put water in and you turn the buttons on, black stuff comes out. It's horrible. It's actually, it's totally useless. It's been there, you know, the entire time. And now that we have the time to get to it, we're renovating our house, which is what you do. You don't go to a hotel and renovate the hotel room. A couple of months ago, I was in a hotel room and I was just ready to go to bed and I laid down and turned the lights off and I hear dripping in the bathroom. It's like a Chinese torture. I mean, it's just dripping in the bathroom and I'm thinking to myself, there's a leaky faucet in the bathroom. And so I literally had to get up and go and close the bathroom door because it was so loud. And some of you might ask, well, why didn't you go to Home Depot and fix the sink? Because it's a hotel. And it's a two-day experience. Can I tell you, God does not want a two-day experience in your life. He came to make home inside of you, and he wants to renovate. And so we have a God who, through this doxology, we learn that loves us and wants to renovate our hearts and renovate our situations and circumstances. And he does that because he does it inside of us. What is it that you need renovating in your life today? Because that's what he's doing. He wants to do that in our life. It's absolutely incredible when you think about it. Here's the third thing that we're going to learn today about God as we read this doxology. So let's take a look at it, and then we'll explain this here. Here it is, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. He wants to do the impossible. According to the power that is at work within us, he wants to do it inside of us by the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church. That's in all of our lives. That church, we ought to look different than the world around us, right? We should look different because God's glory is supposed to be in the church and in Christ Jesus. So it's collective and it's individual throughout all generations. That means if you're 12 years of age or if you're 82 years of age, it's forever and ever, amen. The problem is that many of us struggle with the idea of glory. If I were to ask you to explain God's glory, it would be really hard to do because the truth of the matter, you've heard it, no doubt, but it's hard to understand. It's hard to, you know, to express it. What is God's glory? I could give you the theological terms. Let me give them to you, see if it helps. God's glory is about his splendor and his brightness, his magnificence, his excellence, preeminence, dignity, and majesty. Did that help? No. Let me give it to you in a way that you can understand it. When we talk about the glory of God, here's what we're talking about. That God has the highest priority in our life. The highest priority. So if you want to give God glory in your life, you allow him to be the highest priority in your life. Which means then, quickly, that we need to understand that it's easy for us to want God's blessing more so than his glory. In other words, it's easy. We want God to bless us and to agree with us more so than we want to give him the highest priority in life. And that's what glory is, giving God the highest priority. Secondly, glory asks what God wants. If you're facing something in your life, the place to begin is to say, I place you as highest priority, and so ask him, what do you want me to do? What a novel thing. In fact, let me make it really personal for you today. What will glorify God in blank? Right now in your life, how can you give God the highest priority? How would you fill that in? What would give God glory in blank? You could fill in forgiveness. You could fill in giving grace. You could fill in, I'm gonna speak differently to that coworker. There's a million things you could put in there. What does it mean for you today to give highest priority to God? It's absolutely amazing. See, a God who created a drop of water is the same God who walked on it. Amen. In John chapter 6, we read that Jesus walked on the water, and he walked on the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. The reason why it's called Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 6 is because Tiberias was the Roman emperor, and Jesus is saying, I am more powerful than 1.6 million or sextillion molecules times whatever, and I'm more powerful than any emperor out there. The Jesus that we worship is a Jesus that created a drop of water and can walk on it. And he's the one that says, I will do the impossible in your life through my love, and I want to do it inside of you in order that you then might go and make him of the highest priority in every area. Make sense? That's the doxology. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you pursue us, that you crave a relationship with us. Help us today in this doxology to be so overwhelmed with what it is that you want to do inside of us. I pray for all my friends here, some that I know, some that I don't know, some that are new, some that have been here a long time. I pray, God, that you would do something in our lives, that we would leave here and be able to express all week long our praise to you, a God of the impossible who does it in our hearts for the sake of giving you the highest priority. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.